Amen. How are we doing, church? Good. Is anybody tired from the week? Hopefully you've had a good Thanksgiving. Hopefully you were able to hang out with some family members or friends over the week. But I'm so glad that you are here. We are taking a break. If you've been with us for a while, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we are going to take a break from the Sermon on the Mount and celebrate the season of Advent. So Advent is this period in the Christian calendar, and it's a period of preparation. We know about preparation, right? Maybe you went shopping on Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Maybe you're probably in the midst of buying a Christmas tree or preparing for some sort of decorating the house. We know what it means to prepare for Christmas in our lives, whether that's buying gifts, getting the Christmas list from your kids, family, and friends, making travel arrangements for this month, planning the Christmas parties, some that you want to go to and some that you have to go to. Decorating the house, even today for our potluck, we are decorating the church. It's one of my favorite things to do. Why do we do all this? Why? We know why, right? That's not a tough question. We do all this so that we can prepare for Christmas. So we can prepare to have a great experience for Christmas this year, right? You make the plans with family, with friends, you buy the gifts. You do everything that we do in this coming month to prepare for the couple days at the end of it, right? The better that we prepare, the better our Christmas experience is. Right, when you're rushing around, you're trying to buy gifts, you're trying to make last-minute travel arrangements, like that's when things get crazy, that's when things get hectic, you're trying to decorate at the last minute. But when you take time and actually prepare beforehand for the upcoming season, you are usually able to enter into that season a little calmer, with a little more peace, able to enjoy the experience that you are having more rather than just getting through it. Well, it's the same for the church. Advent is a time of preparation for our hearts and our minds and our souls for Christmas. I'm reading this book called Rediscovering Christmas. It's a great read. In the beginning chapters, he has this line that he says, little Advent, little Christmas. He would argue the extent in which we prepare for Christmas, the extent in which we give our time, attention to Advent, into preparing, is to the extent in which we will experience Christmas. So how are you preparing for Christmas this year? See, if we don't prepare our hearts and our minds during Advent, we'll think Christmas is all about the parties, all about the gifts, all about the family, for better or worse, all about the tension, all about the presents and getting things and experiencing things that will make our lives complete, right? Christmas will come and go, and we may or may not catch the beauty and significance of the day. But we prepare our hearts well. We have a great Advent season. And there's a good chance that we will catch and experience the deeper significance, beauty, and meaning of Christmas for ourselves and for everybody around us. Advent means arrival. Advent is a time of waiting and preparing for Jesus both now and in the future. It's recognizing the kingdom that's currently at hand and preparing for the kingdom that will come in the future through Jesus Christ. It's a time of cultivating this waiting, this hoping, this longing over the next 4 weeks. Advent is a time where Jesus can do some deep work in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls as we prepare and wait for him. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about love, joy, hope, peace. Each week, we will light a candle to kind of mark time. As we light each candle, it builds anticipation to lighting all of them. And the candles represent this light in the darkness. See, maybe when you were growing up, you've seen this in maybe the church that you grew up in, if you grew up in a church, but this is what they call an Advent wreath. And it's a way to walk us into the Christmas season. Each week, we light a candle representing whatever it is the topic is for that week, love, joy, peace, and hope. And then when we get to Christmas, we light the main candle. All of it is representing light in the darkness. So over the next 4 weeks, we invite the Holy Spirit in to continue to transform our hearts, in our minds, in us, and not only in us, but through us to those around us. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 19. Each week we'll read some scripture and light the candle. This week I'll do it, but in the coming weeks maybe we'll get some guests up here to help read the scripture. But today we are talking about love. And it's a little different kind of intro, maybe Christmas sermon, but I hope it will lay the foundation for the rest of the coming week. So 1 John chapter 4. I didn't pre-light the candle, so here we go. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that he might live through him. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior to the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God, on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Did you catch the Christmas story? See, it's easy to read a group of verses like this and kind of miss the Christmas story in the midst of these verses, right? But the Christmas story is in these verses. It's just put a little different than we normally read the Christmas story. See, love comes from God. And then John continues, this is how God showed his love. He sent his Son to us to rescue us from our sins and brokenness. And as a result of this love that you and I get to experience in Christ, through Christ, we are not to fear, and then we are to show that love to others. God first loved us. He sent his Son to show and demonstrate that love and to transform us. And then that love is to overflow through us, that grace and mercy overflow through us into others, so that when others see us, they see God's love. It's about as simple as a Christmas story as you can get. And if you pay close attention, it's just about every Christmas story that we love, every Christmas movie that we love, maybe besides Die Hard, that is the theme of the story. It was a joke. God first loves us, we are loved, and then we demonstrate that love to others. What's the reason for Christmas? Why does Christmas exist? Have you ever thought about that? What's the reason for the season? Jesus. But I would argue the deeper meaning is sin and brokenness. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 11. Buried in the Christmas story is this kind of fundamental, foundational reason why all this happened, why Christmas took place. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 11, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will be that will cause great joy for all people." Not for some people, not for this group of people or that group of people, but for all people. I will bring you great good news that will be cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. Turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It's a little clearer there. Joseph is hearing about this news for the first time about his fiance. So he's obviously wrestling with this fact. What do I do here? This makes my life a little more complicated. So how do I respond to this? And Joseph is kind of hatching out a plan to this in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because why? He will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. If you pay close attention, this is something that we normally don't talk about at Christmas time, but the reason for Christmas, the foundation of Christmas, is God providing the answer to the sin and brokenness of the world. You even catch it in some Christmas songs. We'll put up the lyrics of "God, Resty Merry Gentlemen." You don't really catch it in songs about Frosty or Jingle Bells or Mama Kissing Santa Claus or any of the newer songs, but if you go back a little ways, you see the gospel message, the Christmas story embedded throughout all of these songs. "God, Resty Merry Gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy." Why is there comfort and joy for us? It's because the power is broken, right? It's because where we have gone astray, we are now brought back to Jesus. You go to another song, O Holy Night. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Like, if you ever just sat, these songs come on the radio and you just kind of bop along with them and sing along with them because they're familiar. But this season, just take some time and just soak in the lyrics that you're singing. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. The song addresses that the world is sitting in sin and brokenness. And it is longing, it is yearning for something greater. It is yearning to be redeemed, to be rescued. Till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. I love that line. For Jesus appeared and the soul felt that it was worth it. It felt its worth, the thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. The yonder breaks the new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angels' voices. Oh, night divine. This response to Jesus coming, this response to Satan's power being diminished, this response to the world is suffering and sin and brokenness, and Jesus arrives on the scene, and we get to rejoice. In song after song and through the scriptures, the response is for us to fall on our knees and worship. Why did Jesus come? He didn't come for the presents. He didn't come for the Christmas lights. He didn't come for the big inflatable things that you put in your yard. He didn't even come so you and your family could get together for a nice little gathering around a Christmas tree. He came because of the sin and brokenness in the world. That's why we celebrate Christmas. So you can trace this back all the way to Genesis, the sin and brokenness in the world. It's when we first see sin come on the scene, when Adam and Eve listen to that other voice and believe it. They found themselves experiencing the sin that they realized that they were naked and experiencing deep and profound shame for the first time. That shame that says, I am not good enough, I am a mistake. That shame that says, I am broken. It's the shame that you and I experience in our lives. They found themselves turning against each other, blaming each other for what happened, and being disconnected for the first time from their Father. Now you think about that. That's the first time. They felt disconnection from their Father, and they felt disconnection from each other. And we've been living in the consequence of that ever since, right? Like, we know what that's like. Throughout the scriptures, sin is talked about as darkness. Darkness is the metaphor that talks about sin and the effects of sin in our world. So there's darkness, and then there's what? Light. Light represents God. Light represents Jesus. We experience the darkness. Maybe it's a health diagnosis, a financial strain, the ending of a relationship, the strained relationship with family. Maybe it's going through the season, grieving the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's the shame that you walk around with, knowing or thinking that you aren't good enough. Maybe it's the doubt of crisis, of a struggling faith. Maybe it's the decisions of others that are having an impact on your life, and it's causing struggle and pain in your life because of what other people are deciding to do with their lives. We know the darkness, right? Do we know the light? John puts it this way in his gospel. He says, this is kind of paraphrased, the light shines in the darkness and darkness cannot overcome it. There's this promise, there's this truth that where there's darkness, there can be light, and the light is more powerful than the darkness. And then John says, the word became flesh and it moved into your neighborhood. The word became flesh, the light became flesh and moved into your neighborhood, moved into your place of work, moved into your home, moved into our community. Word became flesh. It's kind of what Christmas is all about, isn't it? If the reason for the season is sin, what's the motive for Christmas? What's the motive? Well, I think if we read John 4, 1 John 4, the motive is clear, right? The motive is love. Look at 1 John 4, 9. 1 John 4, 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son in the world that we might live through him. This is how God showed his love for you and I. This is basic gospel news. That's what the Christmas story is all about, that God showed his love. God demonstrated his love by sending his Son to move into our neighborhoods and be the light. John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. We see this at nearly every football game that we watch, right? There's a big billboard, John 3:16, but it tends to leave out the rest of it. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because of their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that may be seen plainly. The light overcomes the darkness. The word becomes flesh and moves into our neighborhoods, moves into our families, moves into our homes, moves into our places of school and work and community. And the motive is love. God sent his Son for love, for this love for you and I. And we get to choose how we respond to this love from God. We get to choose if we want to accept this love or not, if we want to accept this love that transforms us, this love that brings us from walking in the darkness into the light. We were walking in darkness, but God, because of his great love being rich in mercy, made us alive in Jesus. See, it's not about the presents. It's not about the trees. It's not about the lights. It's not about the gatherings. It's that God, being rich in mercy, made us alive in him. Jesus says, I've come to teach you how to live life to the full. If you follow along in that Ephesians verse, it then says, you are God's workmanship. You are God's work of art. made to do the things that he's already prepared for you to do in this world. We get to choose how we respond to that love. We get to choose how we live that love out in our relationships. See, the teacher of law comes to Jesus and asks, what's the most important thing? And Jesus replies with a very simple answer, but it's incredibly difficult to live out, isn't it? He replies, God says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So everything within you, love God with. And then he says this, love your neighbor as yourself. See, we can choose to love ourselves the way that God loves us. We get to choose to see ourselves through grace and the mercy of God that Jesus gives us. We can choose to heal the shame and brokenness in our lives and in the lives of those around us. We can stop trying to find our identity, purpose, and fulfillment in the things that have been created rather than going straight to the Creator. We can choose to wrestle with that my identity is a son, that your identity is a daughter of Jesus. That changes the way that I see myself. That changes the way that I operate in this world. It changes the way that I treat others. Because I now look at others the way that I look at myself. And if I'm a son, if I'm created in Christ and that's my identity, if I'm bearing the image of God, then I'm looking at my neighbor and going, they're also bearing the image of God. There is something holy and redemptive in every single person, and I get to choose to treat others in that way. We get to choose to be made alive in Christ. And every time we come to a new season like this, where we are starting to prepare our hearts for what is to come, we get to choose to be made alive in Christ. To realize to a deeper level the profound truth, the profound grace, the profound mercy that we find in Jesus. And like in 1 John chapter 4, it's not only about us, but it's about everybody around us. See, we get to choose to experience that love of Christ in new ways, and we get to choose to give that love of Christ out to others in new ways. And John says, look, to the extent in which you give that love out to others is to the extent that you've received that love yourself. Go ahead, write that down and think about it for a while. See, this love not only transforms our life, but it also transforms the life of others that are around us. So for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about this love and how it transforms you and I. We'll be talking about peace, joy, love, hope, and how it transforms us as we follow Jesus and as we prepare for this new season, this Christmas season. Today, as we continue a prayer, we're going to celebrate communion. Jesus gathers with his disciples, and he has one last meal with them, the Passover meal. to kind of leave them with this practice. This practice that the disciples will come to understand demonstrate this love that Jesus has for them. It demonstrates the love that is the motivation for what Jesus is about to go through. It demonstrates the kingdom of God coming down. It demonstrates the mission of God that we have. Paul says this about Jesus' words, "For I have received from the Lord what I also pass on to you." As he took the bread, and he broke it and gave thanks, Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, the covenant in the new blood. And he said, "This is the cup. This is my blood. Whenever you drink it, remember who I am." He says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns." So this is an active practice that you and I do to proclaim who Jesus is. To remember the reason for the season, that it's sin and brokenness. And maybe you come to this table, you take the bread and you drink the cup, and maybe for you what you need to do this morning is confess and repent. This sin that you've been carrying around, this habit that you've been carrying around, you need to confess it, get it out, and repent. Turn from that and turn back to Jesus. It's to remember why Jesus came in the first place, to rescue and redeem us and to make us alive in him, to be his sons and daughters. So maybe this communion time for you is a time of reflection and prayer. And maybe your prayer is just, "Jesus, I need to experience your love through this season again." Because maybe for you, you've lost the point. Right? Like the point is about buying stuff, is about gaining stuff, is about making other people happy. It's about going to this place or this party or that party or this decoration or how you can impress others. And maybe for you, this is a time of just kind of remembering who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Remembering that love that transforms. So I invite you to the table. Anybody that calls Jesus Lord is welcome at the table. The way we do communion is you walk down the center aisle, you walk to the stations and you grab a piece of bread and you grab a cup, and then you bring it back to your seat and just hold it together and hold it and reflect, pray. And then when we've all gotten the bread and the cup, I'll come up and lead us all to eat the bread and drink the cup together as we continue to worship our Savior. Amen? Amen. When you are ready, come to the table and remember Jesus.